you open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. We already read this morning the Christmas story together, and thank you for everybody that participated in that this morning, just reading our passage and reminding us of a very familiar story that we've gone through dozens of times. I'm 52 this year, and it's my 52nd year hearing the story. And some of you, maybe more or less of those numbers. And every year we can get to a place where it's the Christmas story. I remember reading through the Bible and start in the New Testament, and I would want to start like in chapter 4. I'm like, I've read the Christmas story. I've heard the Christmas story. It's familiar to us. And we can miss some of the nuances sometimes of the Christmas stories. We looked at joy and we looked at hope and the things that God is declaring to us. Some of them very familiar and reminding us how faithful he is. Some of them, I think, are there to draw out our attention to some of the things that God is specifically speaking. And I think this is one of those stories when Jesus, when the angels appear to the shepherds, that there's a message that God is bringing to us, and it's a message of love. When we start with our passage, our theme is, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, out of Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. That's the theme of our Christmas series, because Christmas is about God. It's about his glory. It's about him revealing something to us. We're the recipients of this work of grace that God has poured out. We're the recipients of the love of God. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. That's why we sit before the Lord. That's why we set our mind on him and imagine and in gratefulness what he's done for us. And the specific verse I wanted to launch from this morning, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David asks this question in verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? David grew up in Bethlehem. And there he was watching the sheep, watching the flocks that belonged to his father. And as he did in there overnight many, many, many times, looking at the splendor and the grandeur and the glory of God's creation. You know, it's amazing when you go out into where there's no city lights, how many stars suddenly become visible to you. How you can see parts of the Milky Way and you can see the glory of God. The Bible tells us that David wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, which is the skies, the night skies, they show forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. Night unto night they proclaim knowledge. There is no speech or language where their message is not heard. He sits there and says, listen, God is declaring his glory, and he's declaring his message, and he's declaring every day for all the world to see that we have a God who has certain attributes about him. But those attributes are enough to help us to acknowledge that God is there, but they're not enough for us to know exactly who God is. And so because of that, God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And the story of Christmas is the unfolding of that story, the unfolding of the story of love, whereas David is there going, wow, look at the majesty of God, look at the power of God, the grandeur of God, the size of God. But what is man that we're in your heart? What is man that you're mindful of him? And what a beautiful thought at Christmas time as David ponders this in his own mind, in his own heart. And so we see, because of his love for us in the Christmas story, we're told why God is mindful of us. David ponders why God would think about man and visit man, and we're told why God is mindful and why God has visited us. We see here in chapter 2, it came to pass in those days. The timing of Jesus Christ coming was the perfect timing. God had prepared the world. 400 years of silence, as we looked at in the first week, from the end of Malachi to the beginning of John the Baptist declaring who Jesus is, about 400 years where God wasn't speaking. And what was happening in those 400 years of silence was anticipation was building up for the Messiah to be revealed. And as God allowed that to build up, it came to pass in those days now that something was going to take place. And what do we see? Mary and Joseph had to, by order, come to their hometown, which was Bethlehem, and they had to register, as the Roman government wanted to get a census of everybody living in the area. And while she was in Bethlehem, it says in verse 7 there, of Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You think about Jesus here being born in the city of David. That's the town of Bethlehem. And we see Bethlehem mentioned throughout the Bible. One of the places, the very first places we see Bethlehem mentioned is in Genesis 35. When Jacob is coming and Rachel is giving birth. And she has a son there and he names him Benjamin. We see further on in the story of Ruth that a man named Boaz lived in the region of Bethlehem. And the whole story there of the kinsman redeemer, which I'm hoping to unpack next year as we look at Easter, it's the end of the story or the beginning of the story, depending how you look at it in Easter. But we see there that this is the family that Mary and Joseph would have come back to. You know, you think about the family in the time of Bethlehem, they didn't come to some stale inn or a hotel. They would have come back to the ancestral homeland. Through their right of inheritance, they would have access to Boaz's properties, his houses, his lands. It's very possible that what they did was come back to that area and there was just no room in any of those facilities that would have housed them. And so we see there that she had a son, she laid him in a manger, she wrapped him in cloths and bound him up. In other words, held him tightly. We did this to our son when our son Stephen was born in 1990. We had no idea what having a kid was like. And God's so faithful, isn't he, to surprise us with children sometimes. And the baby was crying and crying and crying. And I remember the nurse came in, and she goes, let me show you how to do it. And she took what we call the burrito wrap, you know. And she took the blanket, and she's like, bam, 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 here you go. And he just quieted down. And we were like, oh my gosh, it's magic. Swaddling babies is magic. And that's the picture we have here. Mary took cloths and bound him up. You know, babies go from being in the womb very tight to all of a sudden being open and exposed. And so she wraps him up. And her love for him here just, you know, we look at it from them being poor and not having a lot of money. And yet it's these strips of cloth she lovingly wrapped her firstborn son in. And notice, laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. Story shifts now in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Notice what happens here. Here she has a baby. She's laid him in the manger. And now in the same country, in other words, in the same area in Bethlehem, in that region there, there were shepherds watching their flocks by night. And what happens? Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord arrives at the announcement of the angel. Here in complete darkness, all of a sudden the visible glory, the Shekinah glory is what it's called in the Bible. And I think what happened was the angel opened a door into heaven and then left the door open while he began to declare to the shepherds, here's what's happening. And the shepherds were there blinded by the glory, this light that was shining at the message of the angel. This was something that definitely got their attention, going from complete darkness to complete glory, the glory of the Lord. The Bible tells us that God inhabits unapproachable light, that he lives in light that no man can look at. And so somehow God allowed some semblance of his glory to be seen in this story. But notice, the angel stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they saw the splendor of God, the brightness of God, the glory of God. And what was the response there in verse 9? They were greatly afraid. But notice the message of the angel in verse 10. The angel says, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The message of Christmas is that message right there. There's born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He declares to these shepherds in the fields in the middle of the night, the glory of God's been born in Bethlehem. And what does he say there in verse 12? This will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Notice what the angel says to them. This will be the sign to you that you'll find the baby lying in a manger. Now, what do shepherds do? Well, shepherds take care of a particular animal. They take care of sheep, right? I bought this one day when my wife was shopping, and I said, oh my gosh, I need one of those. There was a white one and a black one. I bought the white one, and I've always kept it in my office to remind myself that I'm shepherding God's sheep. But I realized I should have bought a black one too, because not all sheep are good sheep. But this is what the shepherds are watching out in the field at night. And as they're watching them and watching over them, the angels appear to give them a specific message. When we were studying our passage, I'm going to lower the manger here so you can see him. He'll be watching you today. When we were studying this passage and we were looking at the prophecies that were related to Jesus and talking about this story, it was brought up that these weren't just any particular shepherds or general shepherds, but very possibly these were the shepherds who raised the sheep that gave birth to the lambs that were used in the sacrificial system in the temple. That these shepherds that the angel appears to are shepherds that are daily in the operation of choosing the unblemished male lambs and sending them to the temple for the daily sacrifice. There's a prophecy in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, and it says this, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." We see again in Micah 5, 2, a very familiar prophecy related to Jesus. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." In these two prophecies talking about the Messiah coming, the first prophecy mentions the Tower of the Flock. Now, the Tower of the Flock was a tower that was used in the fields that were where they would the ewes would give birth to the lambs that were sent to the temple. Now, if you remember in Numbers, God said that there was going to be a perpetual sacrifice in Israel. In the perpetual sacrifice, what happened? One male lamb under a year old would be sacrificed every morning and every evening, every day of the year, for all of Israel's history. That was 730 lambs a year that twice a day had to be put to death to cover the sins of the people. Every day, those lambs had to be sacrificed. One was sacrificed at 9 a.m., and one was sacrificed at 3 p.m. We see God bringing this thread of redemption throughout history, throughout the story of the gospel from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We see the picture of him declaring through all of the sacrifices that one day there was going to come a Messiah who was going to be the final sacrifice, and the sacrifices in the temple could stop. And here, this is why the angels suddenly appear to these shepherds and suddenly announce to them that, listen, Christ is born. And this is going to be the sign to you that you're going to find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, what they would do is they would watch these ewes 24 hours a day. And as the ewes were close to giving birth, they would bring these ewes to what was called the Tower of the Flock, or Migdal Eder in the Hebrew. And again, we see Migdal Eder mentioned in Bethlehem in Genesis 35. And they would bring the ewes in, and they would have the babies in the stalls that were in the base of this tower, either in a cave right there or in the tower itself. So we've always had a picture of, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And all of our Christmas cards have Joseph and Mary giving birth with a bunch of cows standing by and a bunch of donkeys and a bunch of other things standing by while they give birth. And it's like, well, they're poor and they had no ability. But when you begin to look at this picture, you begin to see God speaking very directly to a group of shepherds who have one job. And that one job is to inspect lambs for the sacrifice. And God comes and declares to them, listen, there's the Savior of the world is being born, and here's the sign to you. Have you ever read that verse and go, how can a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes be a sign? But to these shepherds, it was the sign. They immediately understood what God was saying. In fact, all of Israel at the time, if you mentioned the lambs or the shepherds in Bethlehem, Bethlehem was an immediate understanding. All of Luke's readers would have said, Bethlehem, that's where the sacrificial lambs come from. It was an automatic association. That was that whole region what was set out for that. And so we see here that these shepherds weren't just shepherds out in the fields, but they were rabbinical shepherds who did a job for the temple. So their stall, their tower, wasn't some arbitrary manger or stable, but it was the place that the sacrificial lambs were born. Now imagine Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem, having it be full, and then working their way back to this tower and giving birth in a place that was ritually clean for the giving of birth of temple sheep. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that amazing how God is so on point with the message of Christmas? So on point that from the very first announcement made for the salvation of the world is in Genesis chapter 3. God declared in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and they went and hid from God, the first thing that brought sin brought into the world was separation from God. And God went and sought them out. And as he began to ask them why they were hiding, eventually the woman said, it's the snake's fault, the serpent's fault. And God made a declaration at that point, and he told the serpent that her seed is going to come and he's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel on the cross, but he's going to crush your power and authority. That's what head means. He's going to crush your authority and your power. That was the very first mention of God bringing the Messiah to deal with the sins of the world. We look on in the story, and again, where's the first mention of Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock? It's mentioned in Genesis 35. I can't necessarily say there's a correlation, but it's a neat picture. In Bethlehem, if you read that story, Rachel and Jacob are traveling. Jacob's traveling with his whole family. Rachel's maid dies. He buries her. They go on. Rachel's pregnant with her second son. First son was Joseph. Second son was Benjamin. She dies giving birth to Benjamin in Bethlehem, where she winds up being buried. Her grave is still there to this day. But she calls him Benoni. As she's dying, she says his name will be Benoni, which means son of sorrow. And immediately Jacob says, no, I'm changing his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And so we see even in Bethlehem, the very next mention, the very first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible, we see there that there's a son born who is a son of sorrow and the son of my right hand. God here taking these pictures in the Bible and bringing into focus, every time that name's mentioned, the teachers and the Jewish people would grow up saying, oh yeah, remember, Benoni was changed to son of my right hand. We look in Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Jesus, and it says he's a man acquainted with sorrows. And we see also that he's the son of God. And so we see in these pictures, as we look at Bethlehem, we see a picture of God coming and revealing to these men who would have been out there in the fields at night to validate a sacrificial lamb. And what does the angel tell him? Listen, he's been born tonight, and this will be a sign to you. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. This is what they tell us about this thing. When the lamb was born, they would take the lamb and they would put it in there at the base of the tower and just lay it in a manger. And they would inspect it. And this angel is declaring, listen, you're going to find him. Why? Because he's going to be revealing himself right where you inspect the lambs. Notice what they say next. They go into verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, it's interesting when you look at this verse in the interlinear in the Greek. The King James Version translates it A, and I think this is where some of the confusion comes about where Jesus was born. But in the Greek, it's the definite article, it's the. And so the angel, when he spoke to them, he basically said, listen, this is the sign to you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger, laying in the place that you normally find these sacrificial lambs. It made it very definite. Notice, they didn't tell him where to go. They said he was born in Bethlehem, and we oftentimes get the picture in the middle of the night. You can imagine them going house to house looking for a baby to be born. It's really, really impractical. But these shepherds, because they were looking for the Messiah to be revealed at the Tower of the Flock, knew exactly where to go. And when they got there, they saw him. And what did they do when they got there? They came and they found Mary and Joseph. And when they had seen him in verse 17, notice, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. What do we see here is they came and they inspected Jesus. They looked at Jesus. They validated Jesus. And notice, they became the very first evangelists of Jesus. They took the message, they spread it, made it widely known. This is why, one of the reasons why I believe that the religious leaders were without excuse, because these shepherds would have shared the message all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the temple. But they validated the angel's declaration. They validated him by declaring who he was to all who would listen. And what did they find in that manger? They found the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is the very picture we have in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the world. What does he say in John 1:29? And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the declaration of the shepherds, and this is the declaration to us this morning in the Christmas story. John the Baptist stood, and his very first image of Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is the picture that God wants us to have at Christmas time. This is the picture that he's desiring for us to understand who he is this morning. That he's the Savior of the world, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. David says this, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Look back there in chapter 1, verse 68. Zacharias, when he received the word from Gabriel that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to prophesy. And here's a few of the things that he said in verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The very first thing that Zacharias, under the power of the Holy Spirit, presents to us is that we're being visited by God and we're going to be redeemed by God. Look at verse 69. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He goes on in verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring has on high visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? The Bible tells us in Matthew 1:21, as Gabriel is speaking to Joseph, and he tells him this, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This Lamb of God is going to take away the sins of the whole world. In Luke 1:32, what do the angels tell him? He's going to be great. He's going to be called Son of the Highest, Gabriel tells Mary. He tells her again, the Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God. And so she brought forth the Son of God and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And maybe that song is more true than we know. In essence, Mary had a little lamb, didn't she? And that's what the shepherds come to validate. They come to inspect, they come to see, and they come to declare that the Savior of the world has been born. Look at 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He appeared, he was revealed for one reason and one purpose only, that was to remove our sins from us, and in him there is no sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, Paul tells us this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the Christmas story? How does it bring the love of God? Because the sacrificial lamb has been born in Bethlehem, has been validated by rabbinical shepherds who inspect and look at the sacrificial lambs for any blemish. And they've declared to the world that the Christ, the Lord, has been born. And here we see that God is demonstrating his love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's have the band come up this morning as we wrap up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, talking about the sacrificial system in Jerusalem or in Israel. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The angel declared, there was born to you this day in the city of David, Christ the King. And what a beautiful thought on Christmas morning. Immediately that angel was joined with a multitude of other angels, and the song began, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The heart of God was opened up. It was exposed to us. Not this God that can't be approached, but a God who came in a form that was easily approached and eventually yielded himself to being bound, not only as a baby in a manger, but bound to an altar, crucified on a cross. This is our God. And this is the glory of our God, wrapped up in a little baby in a manger on Christmas morning. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you to be reminded again this morning of the Christmas story and reminded again of the grace of our God that's being revealed in Jesus. The glory of God bound up and wrapped up in a little baby in swaddling clothes and allowed to grow in need, needing Mary's care and her love and concern, yielding himself to the ways of human life, living his life out in total surrender to the Father, never sinning once. He's become the one lamb that can take away all of our sins, that can heal us completely. Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would be reminded of that, Lord, and we would thank you for the gift of eternal life that you've given to each one of us. And we bless you for that this morning as a church. And we pray, Lord, you just walk with us and work with us, Lord, as we follow you. I just want to encourage you, if you're visiting this morning, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus, and maybe this Christmas the Lord would want to give you a new gift, and that's the gift of eternal life. And if that's you, it's simple. If you hear God speaking to you, just ask him to come into your heart fully, to reveal himself in you and allow you this morning to be born again in the Spirit. Lord, we agree with that. We pray, Father, that if you're calling anybody this morning, they'd respond to you. And if that's you and you desire to follow up on that, we're going to be up here after the service, and we'd love to pray with you and bless you and give you a Bible and send you on your way this Christmas season with a life of the Spirit of God in you.